Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
There's no other gospel. We're going to continue today because I'm encouraged to tell you that this church, it matters that people encounter Jesus in his love and in his fullness. It really matters that people encounter Jesus in his grace. And this morning, I want you to encounter him. I want you to see this morning from the story that we're going to look at again that actually you stand in victory. Last week, if you haven't listened to last week, go and listen to it. It's a really good talk. And I mean that sincerely because it helps you to position what your battle is. Because most people today, we're battling entirely the wrong things. And what I said that last week is your position is actually victory. And it's always the Lord's victory. It's not your victory, it's his victory. He's won it over sin, over death, over sickness and disease. And when David is standing in front of judgment and condemnation, because the story of Goliath is not about big brutes in your life and big challenges. That's what was happening. But the symbolism in there, and I asked the Lord this week to show me something else, because I believe that when we look at these stories, there's layer upon layer. And we can go deep into the Word of God, and you will never exhaust his grace. You will never exhaust what these stories and what these pictures can show you. And I hope to encourage you with that this morning, because I don't know, what are you facing? What are the things that stand against you in judgment? I mean, judgment, actually, we believe that, Goliath, as I said last week, was clad from head to foot in bronze. Bronze always speaks of judgment. And when David, this young shepherd boy, is standing in front, he goes, well, the battle's the Lord's. He goes, I'm looking at this in the physical. I understand what's going on in terms of the nation, but it's not my fight anyway. And I found it, like even my journey over 5 years, I did so much fighting. And I exhausted myself and I exhausted people around me. And I wish that 5 years ago I could have stood like David did and went, the battle's the Lord's. In the face of judgment and condemnation and everything else, because the outcome might have been different quicker. And, you know, this story is about might and difficult circumstances, whatever that is. But primarily the story of David and Goliath is all about judgment and condemnation. Because whenever you stand judged, okay, in your eyes or in the eyes of God as you see him judging you, that will paralyze you and you will not receive. And so the battle that we have is to look at something and go, am I under judgment and condemnation? Do I believe in this moment that I can receive? Do I believe, as David said, that, as he looked and said, you're an uncircumcised Philistine. What he was saying is, I'm different to you. Circumcision being the sign of the covenant. Today we're called a holy people. It means that we're not, holy just means to be uncommon. We're not common. The opposite of holiness is to be common, isn't that right? So in being holy, what it means is you're different. You can stand in your world, you can stand in your situation, and you can look at it differently. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's and the battle is won. And so we see in the story of David a beautiful picture of Jesus in the church, which I'm going to go into today. I said last week, don't disqualify yourself. When we allow judgment and condemnation to tower over us, every battle will seem impossible or at least very, very difficult. And so Goliath, he comes out day after day. Remember I said last week, he never lifted a hand. We have no record of Goliath fighting at this point. What does he do? He simply stands there in the morning, first thing, and last thing at night, and he defies, it says. David said, who are you to defy the armies of the living God? What he does is he undermines the covenant that the people have. It's exactly what the devil does with you today. You know, he has no power. He can't run you off the road. See all this Jackie Chan and the devil stuff? Forget it. That's not the battle. When Jesus hung on that cross, the battle was over. In John 19:30, he said, it is finished. Now, he didn't get it wrong. But where we live now is walking into the fullness of that means that our battle is not flesh and blood, but it's about standing rooted in the love of Jesus. And that's what this whole battle is about. The whole nation was paralyzed, not because of brute strength. It was a physical challenge, but that wasn't the issue. The real issue was this. Could they believe in the favor of God? Could they believe in the favor of God? Now, this is all a prophetic picture of Jesus. And today I want to show you some more things. And that you might not have heard this before. It certainly was new to me because I just sat this week and said, Lord, I want something. I want you to show me layer upon layer, grace upon grace in this story. And it's such a picture of Jesus and his grace. It's lovely. You know, remember that David, as I said last week, is described in the Bible as the most connected person to the Lord. A man after his own heart, but he also said he was the root and the offspring. Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. Well, so when we look at David, what we see is this wonderful picture. You know, we see that physically Jesus comes through the line of David, but also spiritually he also came as the Jewish Messiah who would serve as the fulfillment of the seed of David. It says that in 2 Samuel. So God had promised to David, actually, my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, I want to ask you the question, because I've often thought about it. Why is it that we see in the life of... Ordinarily, when we look at the story of David and Saul, and then we get into Goliath, we kind of go, Saul's the baddie, isn't he? He's the crazy guy who tries to kill David. He's the crazy guy who needs David to play the guitar, or the harp, rather, the guitar, and whatever. And, you know, he's the crazy fella. And, you know, he's always portrayed as like almost like the cartoon caricature of a baddie. But why is it that God overlooked him? This is such a picture of the law and grace, it's unbelievable. And such a picture of where our minds are nearly most days of the week. And if you'll see it in the story today, you'll find freedom. Because David, you know, I love it. There's a preacher who I listened to, and he said David was God's second choice. Saul was his first. Now, I understand that, but I think there's more to it, actually. Because David was far from perfect. Because what we think is we think Saul was disobedient. And it actually says, the Lord, when he actually speaks to Saul about why he's taking the kingdom off him, says, because you didn't obey, actually through the prophet Samuel, he says, because you didn't obey. But we need to go deeper than that. You know, in this church, where we say, get to the root, which is condemnation, and let Jesus rip it out. Because when you're free from condemnation, then you can receive. Well, we see the opposite is the same in Saul. So we see this picture of law and grace. Because David was far from perfect. Remember, he's the adulterer who then commits murder to cover up the adultery. All right? Like, that's off the charts by anybody's book. But why did God choose David, and what can we learn from it? Was Saul just the starter for 10? Let's just tee this up. Well, that can't be true, because I'll explain that to you in a minute. He's described as a man after God's own heart. Well, what does that actually mean? Because here's what's interesting. Saul started really well. Many of you have started really well in your journey of faith, but not living now in freedom today. Why is that? We only remember the bad bits. When we look at Saul, he's acting mad, chasing David, always portrayed as the baddie. But God chose him at the start. At the very start in 1 Samuel, the Bible says that Saul was the most handsome. His father, Kish, was a wealthy man. But on top of that, he was the most handsome and tallest in the land. It said that there was nobody who came up to, he was at least a head taller than everybody else. He's got it all going on, this guy, Saul. He clearly loves the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 10, God uses the prophet Samuel to anoint him king, even though God had said to the people, you don't want a king. Now, what's really interesting here is that when God anointed the king, he never took away the office of priest. You need to keep that in your head for me today. Because what we're going to see is sometimes when we step out of where God has appointed us to, it always looks like a mess. And this is one of the things that Samuel couldn't get. He thought being king was like an administrative ruling thing, but the Lord still had ordained priests in the land, and that's what Samuel was. So keep that in your head for me. In 1 Samuel 11, let me just go quickly in his story, things start off really good for Saul. Okay, so he's tall, he's wealthy, he's handsome, he's anointed by God, so clearly the Lord speaks and goes, you're the man. And he has a big victory. In 1 Samuel 11, he lines up against the Ammonites, and he defeats them. We keep going. In 1 Samuel 13, we start to see it unravel for him. He lines up against the Philistines, or the Philistines. And what's really interesting is I showed you last week on the picture from on the Mediterranean coast, how that big plain is the land of the Philistines. You still have those cities today, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, they're all there. You can go and visit them. And as you move inland, okay, towards the Valley of Elah, where this battle is going to take place. Over that hill is Bethesda and out towards Jerusalem. So these, in 1 Samuel, he's already had his first victory, but now what's happening is the Philistines, who are always the people who are coming over this valley and trying to get to Jerusalem to take over the country. This is where we see things start to unravel. I just want to show you very quickly, because it says in the Bible that there were 30,000 chariots coming against Israel. The men were as numerous as the sand on the shore. And when Saul saw this, it says that the people were trembling. So the people start to get nervous because of what's coming against them. Now, Samuel was very clear. He said, before you ever go into battle, make sure that I do the sacrifice. And he tells him to wait 7 days. Now, let's see what happens, because the people begin to scatter. So the word of the Lord is clear. Saul, I have anointed you. I have called you, but you need to wait for the prophet to come to offer the sacrifice before you go into battle. Has everyone got that? So, but Saul is, the people are on their edge here, because it's massive what's coming towards them. 30,000 chariots, men as numerous as the sand on the shore, it says. So he starts to get a wee bit nervous. Let's read. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 13. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So all of a sudden, the people start to go. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished the offering, the burnt offering, behold, then Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come down within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. It's amazing. You would have been singing the Psalms of Saul. All right? Jerusalem, the city of David, would have been the city of Saul. I mean, the implications of this are absolutely massive. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. I want to go very quickly, because I want to compare what it's like in our lives with what we see in David as he stands before Goliath. It's really cool, because it's Jesus and grace all day long, right hidden in this story, in every little detail, every detail given to us to encourage us and edify us and show us Jesus. And what is interesting here is, what do we see in Saul? We see in the fruit of his life, we see disobedience, but what was the root of it? Because whenever you look at the disobedience in your life, it has a root. Whenever you look at sin in your life, it's rooted in not trusting the Lord. We all understand that. But what we do under the law is we go, well, he disobeyed, therefore God. And therefore, that's the way that the Lord deals with me. Whenever I disobey, God removes his blessing and says, I can't work through you. But actually, it was deeper than that. There's three things that we see in one sentence that show us and shine a light. Despite everything on the outside, this is what was going on the inner track for Saul. He says, number one, he says, I saw the people scattering. His eyes were where? His eyes were on the people and their response. He wasn't looking up. You're going to see what David is like. Because I know I do this. I look to my left and to my right. What are they thinking? What are they like? What's his opinion? Do you do this? Oh, come on. Of course you do. Well, what's he think? What's they think? What are the people doing? They weren't at church. I wonder if they're all right. Oh, all that kind of stuff, right? Saul saw the people scattering, number one. Number two, he then turns to the prophet Samuel, not taking responsibility for what the Lord had said to him. And he turns and he blames Samuel. He says, well, you didn't come. You were meant to be here in 7 days, and you didn't come. So it's not my fault, it's your fault. Flip me. Don't we do that sometimes with the church or with me as the pastor? It's not my fault, it's your fault. Everything that's wrong with my life is normally, it's one of the lovely things about leading a church, is everything that's wrong in everybody else's life is the pastor's fault. Ah, well, you know. That's why people come to new churches and they go, I want everything to stay the same that I liked in my last church, apart from things that I didn't like. So change those, all right? It's funny, but Saul's no different here. He looks at the prophet, the man of God, and goes, well, it's up to him. If he was doing his job, I wouldn't have had to do this. Ooh, it's a stinger, isn't it? And thirdly, he says this, the enemies were mustering. So in his conversation with Samuel, he's going, Samuel, this is what was going on. I'm looking at the people and they're nervous. I'm looking at you and you've let me down. And then on top of that, I see the enemies coming towards me. Like, what the flip would you have done if you were me? That's what Saul's saying. Like, seriously, what would you have done? What is interesting is this, is that what we see in those three things is a complete difference to what we see in David, the picture of Jesus. It's because Saul, despite everything else, is absolutely rooted in the fear of people. It's the fear of man. If you want to know what the fruit of disobedience is rooted in this guy's life, it's because he stood condemned because his eyes were not on the covenant and the promise. His eyes were on everyone and everything around him. All the messages, all the signals, all the inputs that he was using to base his decisions were based absolutely everywhere where they shouldn't have been. And so he might have been tall, he might have been anointed, but what the Lord said is this. When we multiply this up in his heart to the big stage, okay? For those of you who really aspire to be used in the kingdom of God, what this message is this, is the Lord looks and he goes, I can't build where it's about you. I've got to build on me. Do you get that? That's the message. The Lord says he loved Saul. He anointed Saul. He called Saul. He gave Saul an absolute big future, but something in his heart. And what you see is when it's in his heart and it's multiplied onto the big stage, the whole nation was paralyzed. Why? Because what was in the heart of the king? You can't lead people to freedom when you're rooted in condemnation and in the fear of man. That's what's going on here. When you look to people, you look to people in church, when you look at your situation and your circumstances, and that's what's giving you all your inputs, what we see in the life of Saul is the Lord goes, actually, the challenges are whatever. The challenges that David saw were exactly what Saul saw, but multiplied onto the bigger stage, he was absolutely powerless. Why? Did he have a different covenant? No. Did he have a different promise? No. They were called, all right? Now, the Lord sets up the Davidic covenant, which I'll talk about next week or the week after. But actually, in the middle of this, his root was, they matter more than God. Now, just take a wee moment. Because we'd like to think, well, that's not me, but it is, isn't it? We look left and right. The people scatter. I'm not getting it from a pastor or my leaders or my church. It's their fault. Or it's my situation and my circumstances. Either way, everything and everyone in the middle of it all is where this guy had his attention. And that lack of responsibility on his part to actually stand with his heart to the Lord is what paralyzed the nation. Now let's get some grace into this. Because the Lord says, because of that disobedience, but the root was the fear of man. Folks, honestly, if I could really encourage you today, it's like the only way to overcome this is to receive so much love and grace. And to have that view of the Lord in all his beauty, all his glory, all his love for you, so that the voice of the people and what they think about you becomes so much less. Because the Lord wants to build. I was listening to my favorite teacher, my favorite pastor this week, Pastor Prince, saying the Lord's not short of people. The Lord's not short of people. But he'll build on that heart, which is all about Jesus and his glory. Because remember, when we mix the law and we mix grace, we nullify grace. So I want to encourage you. So everyone should be sitting going, I get that in my own heart. I understand that. But seriously, Pastor, leave me to some freedom, will you? Well, let's look at this wee story of David. He's so cool. Now, when you give your attention, let me just finish by saying this, to everything and everyone else, you'll end up paralyzed. If you're paralyzed today in some areas, can I just say, in your heart, you're probably looking into one of those three areas. And you're drawing how you're making your decisions based on that estimation rather than what the Lord says. Now, let me show you something about David. His lens, looking at exactly the same situation, is not at men. He responds in faith. We sang this morning, let faith rise up in me. God, let faith rise up in me. Peace, be still. Peace over me, but let faith rise up. Because here's this wee fella, all right? And he stands and he goes, I'm different. That might be the way it is out there, but I'm different. This is how grace totally changes your whole lens. Let me show you. Why did David, there's a few little details which we always skip over. And I asked the Lord about them this week. I said, I want to know, I need to know, and I need you to show me. Why did he pick up 5 stones? And why did he only go to battle with 5 stones? Well, some people say it was doubt, okay? So he was hedging his bets. So he wasn't very sure that his aim was good, so he better take 5. Now, we know 5's grace. We're going to get there, okay? But there's more to it than that, actually. But why did he pick up 5? Well, he's doubting. Now, I don't think he was doubting, because why would you stand before that and go, seriously, you uncircumcised Philistine? I'm going to cut off your head and feed you to the birds of the air. The battle is the Lord's. You know, this is not a guy who's short on doubt or long on doubt. He's pretty confident, isn't he? So it's not that. Some say it's because Goliath had more than one brother. You know, it tells you this in 2 Samuel. Those of you who don't read this, Goliath was not the only giant. I mean, let's read. And then there was war again at Gath, 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 22. And there was a man of great stature. You read that Jonathan actually cuts off his head, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. 24 in number. This could be proof that Goliath was from Newton Arch. There you go. And what a revelation moment this morning. So whatever that is. So Goliath from Newton Arch, isn't that awesome? Who would have thought it? Just kidding. So he descended from the land of the giants. I'm so dead. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These were the 4 descended from the giants of Gath. But, you know, was it that he had to finish off everybody else? Well, that's not the truth. It's a wonderful picture of grace. Let's see it. He takes the staff in his hand. He takes for himself 5 smooth rocks out of the stream, and he placed them in the shepherd's pouch, also called the scrip. And these things he took, okay? It says in verse 40, it says he took a staff in his hand, 5 smooth rocks out of the stream, placed in them the shepherd's pouch, which served him for collecting things, and a slingshot in his hand, and he drew near. Now, it's interesting. Let me talk about the rod and the staff. They're 2 different things. In Psalm 23, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod in Hebrew is Shabbat. It means a scepter, okay? Now, the primary role of a king is to protect his people. So the rod is all about protection. It's symbolic of protection of his own hand and judgment over others. But that's not what David carried, all right? Because the rod is primarily about authority and power. David actually carried, it says, a staff, all right? Now, with a rod, you would fight off attackers, but a staff is something different. It had a crooked end on it, okay, a shepherd's staff. And what would happen is the sheep would wander off into trouble and the staff would be used to pull them back in. Now, the staff then is all about deliverance. It's about protection. It's about support. And it's about being pulled back in to where you're safe and you're protected, okay? So that's what he had in his hand. Now, what's the symbolism here? Why is it that we look at Saul, who stands behind the army, speaks to us of when our eyes are not on the Lord, and you then start to see David? Because when we live in the fear of man, we're paralyzed and we don't see any breakthrough. That's it. It's clear as day in this story. But what does grace do? Look at this wee fella, David. Where does he go, first of all? He goes to the stream. Now, as I stood in the Valley of Elah and I showed you last week, what's really interesting is that the stream, that creek, is living water. It was flowing. How do we know that? Because the stones that were in it were rounded. So this was not a dead pool. I lifted a rock from the valley to show you. Because David, the whole valley's covered. Now, it's agricultural land now, but the whole valley is actually covered in stones in the ground. So I picked one up to bring it home. And the stones that you pick up off the ground are rough, and they're broken, and they're quite, like a halfen, as we would say in Belfast, you know, for lobbing at people. But they're a wee bit like that. But the stones in the creek that runs right through the valley are very, 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 very smooth. When I was asking the Lord this week, I said, why did David first of all go to the stream? And the Lord showed me from John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. The stream is living water. There's a picture here for us that's mentioned in the Bible. In John 7, 38, it says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water shall flow from his belly. Now, he said that in reference to the Holy Spirit, which the believers in him would receive. So he goes to living water, and what does he draw from living water? grace. Okay? Now, he draws five stones, but ask the Lord, what's the stones the picture of in this story? I need to see Jesus in here. And in 2 Peter 3, it says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So when we start to look at David as the shepherd, what we start to see is the picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. Okay? Now go with me on this, because it's really, really clear. Because what he does is he goes to living water and he pulls out grace. He pulls out Jesus. And where does he put it? He puts it in the crib. It's called the crib. In the shepherd's pouch. It's a beautiful picture of our church. Because what the shepherds would do is they would go into the fields each day. And in this pouch, what they would bring is their daily food. And they would bring everything that was necessary to protect the flock. Does that make sense? So what do we see David as a picture of Jesus doing? Okay? He takes grace and he brings it with him for his food and for his protection against the enemy. That's all he brought. And that crib is part of the sling. It's all part of the one thing. So it's not like in his hand he had something different. That when they put this around him, I should have put a photo up, the pouch was here and the sling was held in the other hand. So it's this amazing picture for you and for me to go, it's a picture of the church today. Jesus, the good shepherd, what does he give us today to look after us? He says, go to the stream of living water, the Holy Spirit in you. When you go to Jesus in the Holy Spirit, he will give you what? He will give you grace. That's what you'll pull out from Jesus. It's interesting that outside of the living water, what do you find? You find stones that are hard, stones that are unshapen, stones that, you know, would not have been fit for purpose, but in the stream of living water, found in that love, found in that place of the Spirit of God in you, you'll mine his grace. Take it with you. That's what you hold in your hand. You don't need Saul's armor. You see, what Saul did in a place of condemnation, in a place of paralysis, in a place of men and the enemies and everything else being big to him, he thought, David, what you need is you need strength. You need to put other people's stuff on you. And David said, no, what do I need? I need to stand with nothing more than grace in my hand, the protection of God in my other hand, and a declaration that the battle is his anyway. And what we do, what we bring to all of our situations is simply that. We bring Jesus and the gospel of grace. Isn't that lovely? Does that make sense? I would have felt a wee bit naked if I was David. Honestly, I would have felt a wee bit exposed. I would have felt a little bit like, but I need something else. Let me at least put on the breastplate of righteousness, brother. You know what I mean? Or lend us your sword. But what the Lord showed me this week is you don't need anything else. You need the love of God in your heart. But we draw every day from living water, Jesus and his Spirit. And what is found in there, it's interesting that the stones were without blemishes. They were smooth, okay? All right, perfect. Speaks of perfection. Different to the hard stuff on stony ground. Beautiful, beautiful stones. The perfection of Jesus. And he just brings them out and he stands there. And it's interesting. I look at David, the shepherd boy, and I look at Jesus, the good shepherd. And I go, what does he say about our church today? He says we need to stand in front of all the condemnation and the judgment that comes with us, having drawn from the Spirit of God, but not with nothing but his grace and the gospel in our hands. Because that gospel shows us who he is, what he has done, and therefore our declaration is the battle is his. Amen? I think there's just layers and layers in this to this story. Every little detail put in there for our benefit. I don't think we're stretching it too far to go, if the Lord shows us these things, it's for our encouragement. To go, Because remember, David is this prophetic picture of what Jesus would do. And when David eventually cuts off the head of Goliath, okay, I'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, but the defeat comes in that moment of judgment and condemnation through what? Through nothing but grace. If I could encourage you, I want to encourage you to say, this week, you have everything that you need. You're so over-equipped with abundance from the Lord this week. Everything that stands against you, every circumstance, do not fall into the trap that Saul did of thinking it was about the people around you and their opinion, the people in authority and their position, or your estimation of what the circumstances are. Because in that moment, that's where the Lord went, oh, Saul, look at what this wee fella David. Isn't it interesting that the king is the king in this battle? Saul is still the king in this battle. But it takes a man of grace to come to say, the battle's the Lord's. And I really wanted to encourage you this week to go, it's enough. You have enough in your pocket. The good shepherd, this is what our church does. You see it at a personal level, but the church, as David is a picture of Jesus, for us today, we see the good shepherd. And what does Jesus come? This is why exchangechurchbelfast.com matters. Because what do we do to go into people's lives with? If we go armed with what Saul has, we will say, well, what do the people think? What do the doctors say, those in authority? How big's your circumstances? We go with his armor. And Jesus says, no, I have called the church to cut off the condemnation and the root of that in people's lives, but armed with what? Grace and the gospel. We know that 5 is the number of grace, isn't that right? Nothing else. I find such freedom whenever I feel that. I'm talking quite quietly, sorry about that. But I really want this to land with you today. To go, will I believe or can I believe? Can I just finish by saying this? This is why when we preach grace, we preach Jesus conscious, not sin or self-conscious. Amen? That's why it's so important. I want to encourage you. I went to Proverbs this week because what I've seen is the ploy of the devil is to keep us focused so much on ourselves, so much on what's around us and what they think. But every which way you turn when you do that, you will find fault and you will stay paralyzed in condemnation. You'll see every wrong deed and thought in yourself and you'll see it in other people. Even your good will not be good enough because you'll be continually comparing. Don't play that game this week. Can we agree that we're not going to play that game? Can we agree that we're going to look at Jesus and his brilliance and his purity and his love for us? He has placed you in Christ this morning. Can I say that? He's placed you in Christ. So whenever he sees you, he doesn't see you as the same as everybody else. He sees you as different. The Lord says over you today, you are different to the crowd because I have placed in you all of my fullness and wholeness and abundance. You are different. You will see it differently whenever you look at me and you receive from that and you receive from me all that I am and all that I have done, you will start to see your world differently. But you can't do it when you look at yourself. You can't do it when you draw from those around you. As much as they might be smart or clever, it has to be what the Lord has done for you first and foremost, who he is and what he has done. Let that be the bedrock and the cornerstone of your heart this week. Because in that place, there is victory. In that place, there is grace. But self-consciousness, the Lord looks at it. In one way, I feel for Saul because I see so much of myself in him. I see so much of myself in him, so I'm not judging the guy. But I see and I go, God, what would it be like for the Lord to say, you know, Saul, I would have established my kingdom over you, in you and through you forever. It would have been an eternal kingdom. But Saul, I can't do that when it's about you. And then that's why you see on the big stage, it would never bring freedom. Do you get that? You'll never bring freedom. The Lord needs to have grace and Jesus and his gospel in the center because then the giants fall. Then your giants fall. And so for me, let me finish with this verse. It's 2 verses, actually, in Romans 8, the great chapter of victory in Romans. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now, I'm going to Greek this up just to finish. It's kleronimos is the word for heir. And it's one who receives his possession by right of being a son. So I want to say to you this week, my heart for us in this church, because I felt actually there's no faith whenever we look around those three areas. There's no faith, there's just judgment, just condemnation. And I thought, Lord, going into 2018, church, I want faith, I want God faith in us to see breakthroughs and expansion and seeing the kingdom of God in this gospel, because there's nothing else. There is nothing else. Yeah? So we want to transition from that place of seeing with my eyes and being a soul to seeing myself as a son. Now, the wisdom of Proverbs makes sense, and let me finish with this. Trust in the Lord, it says, Proverbs 3, 5 and 7, with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. We know this, and he shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I'm going to just put this into Hebrew, okay, and expand some of the Hebrew just to give you a sense of what it means. It says, trust, batach, be bold, be confident, and be secure. In who? In the Lord, with all of your heart. That means your inner man. So be bold, be confident, and be secure with your mind, your intellect, your will, and your choices in the Lord. Shahan, do not lean, okay? So don't support yourself. Don't rely on yourself. But bina, with all your discernment, and in everything, derek, everything that you do in the course of your life this week, acknowledge, yada, learn to know, find out, discern, experience Jesus. And he will make everything right, pleasant, and prosperous. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Isn't that a beautiful promise? Be confident and be secure in Jesus this week. You are anointed. It's funny that at this stage, David, whenever the Lord spoke this over Saul, when this I am done, it's not like he just had to get Saul out of the way so we could get David in. Whenever Saul was rebuked by the Lord in 1 Samuel 13, David wasn't even born. It would be another 8 years before David was even born. Okay? So here's, for me, that's how important this is to the Lord. He didn't rush. We think that kind of Saul, you're off. Hey, here's David. It didn't happen like that. Another 8 years before David's even arriving. So what the Lord said is, such, because the kingdom that he was establishing would bring the Messiah, would bring the one who would bring everybody to freedom. And so the Lord took his time. I love that. And the Lord will take his time with you till you get there. That's what I'm trying to say to you. The Lord will do that for you. But it starts, a simple start this week. Go to the river and pull out Jesus and his grace. And stand with that in your hand, knowing that you're protected because you have got the staff of God. You're protected and you're safe and you're secure by right of being a son. And in that place, in the same way that condemnation couldn't, it was the bully of condemnation, fell, you will simply have to stand and see the deliverance of God. I love that. Because surely that's the gospel, isn't it? Who feels encouraged this morning? Amen?
Crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory.